Freedom Through Grace Bible Study Lesson Number 20, July 5th, 2012. Freedom is a mental attitude. I'm going to be driving this home to you in the future. This is why I'm doing so much of what we're background on some things and stuff differently to cover, giving material some of you have had before, but you need to be brought into and refreshed clearly to understand something. When Sergeant Jim Jackson, United States Special Forces medic, was dying in the jungles of Southeast Asia, a prisoner of war, along with my hero, Lieutenant Dan, now later at the time of his murder, Colonel James Nick Rowe. He was going through things. Nick Rowe records in his book, 5 Years to Freedom, that Sergeant or Medic Jackson said, "Dear Lord, don't take pain, because it makes me know I'm still alive. Please, Lord, please give me the strength to bear it and the strength to keep going. Don't let me quit." Nick Rowe said, "I added my silent prayer for him to be heard. I knew the pain, the weakness, the anguish. It was a battle each man has to fight within himself. Prayer was the only means we had to reinforce ourselves. It was the best." I want you to recognize something. While people are praying, "Lord, take the praying away," Jim Jackson was praying, "Lord, keep the pain on. Don't take the pain away, because it makes me know I'm still alive. It gives me the urge to hang in there." Starved, treated inhumanely. Every man should be required. America, no man should be allowed. America should be allowed to vote for a woman until they've read 5 Years to Freedom, as far as I'm concerned. It ought to be mandatory reading. We brainwashed a nation and raised up a whole system of namby-pamby people who all they want to do is play their little video games, party. They can tell you all about some baseball guy. And I love baseball. Love it. Just love to play it. I love football. I love good basketball. I love ice hockey. I love auto racing. Learn to appreciate European version of soccer called European football. To the point, began to understand more of what it meant over the years, because that was, we didn't play it. Soccer was only played by girls when I was growing up. No offense to the men who played it. Rugby, other sports I wasn't really exposed to, but appreciate to an extent that I've seen lacrosse, even some other things. Let me tell you something, sports are not the world issue. Entertainment's not the issue. We're in the middle of the battle for our nation. A time of great evil in this world. We need courageous people. We need people like Jim Jackson, Special Forces, who could pray, "Lord, don't let me stop hurting. Lord, take away the little pimple I got on my nose, it disturbs me." Courage. Honor. We're looking at freedom. Freedom takes something. Freedom doesn't come easy. The price of freedom. An anonymous poem was written long ago called The Battle of Trenton. It summarizes very clearly in a very emotional way a battle that proved to be a turning point in the military fortunes the army of George Washington. And the American fight for freedom and the first war for independence, which is mislabeled the Revolution. The anonymous poet wrote, on Christmas Day in 76, our ragged troops with bayonets fixed from Trenton marched away, the Delaware Sea, the boat below, the light obscured by hail and snow, but no signs of dismay. Our object was the Hessian band that dared invade fair freedom's land. And quarter in that place, great Washington, he led us on, whose streaming flag in storm or sun has never known disgrace. In silent march we passed the night, each soldier panting for the fight, though quiet benumbed with frost. Green on the left, at six began, the right was led by Sullivan, who never a moment lost. Their pickets stormed, the alarm was spread, the rebels risen from the dead, were marching into town, some scampered here, some scampered there, but soon for action did prepare, but soon their arms lay down. Now, brothers of the patriot band, let's sing deliverance from their hands, or arbitrary sway. And as our life is but a span, let's touch the tankard while we can, in memory of that day. We need to come to understand something of the price of freedom that's been paid. We need to be prepared. We need to think of the suffering that went through at Valley Forge, the heroism of Lexington and Concord, Bunker Hill, or better correctly, the name of the battle breed, it should have been called Breed's Hill, Saratoga. King's Mountain, Cow Palace. There, outside, there in Charleston Harbor, on the island there, I need to remember the names of Francis Marion, William Moultrie, Light Horse Harry Lee, and on the list could go. Fighting men of those who fell with Montgomery outside the walls of Quebec. Daniel Boone and the wilderness fighters. Ebenezer Zane and his rangers led by Lew Wetzel. Freedom isn't free. But to understand freedom, we need to have an attitude in our soul. Paul in prison in Rome said, I am a prisoner of the Lord. Not a prisoner of the Romans, but a prisoner of the Lord. Let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit, have no known unconfessed sin in your life, and are prepared to study the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we come humbly before the throne of grace and thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Sanctified and blessed we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come. Lord Jesus, amen. Colonel James N. Nickrow in his book, 5 Years to Freedom, that's a quote I've given before many times. A quote that always tears my heart when I read it. It's a great American patriot. I turned to prayer when my resources had been exhausted, my relationship with my God was such I'd tried until I felt I could go no further. I was in need of special guidance. I didn't want to call on him at every turn, and even then I asked for his guidance in all my actions. There were days of special need. In other words, the way I interpret this, he spent a lot of time trying to apply what he knew, what he had. He didn't have a lot of doctrine from all I can read about him at this point in time, but he tried to apply what he had. move forward. But he prayed. When he prayed, he told God that he wanted God to direct him even when he wasn't praying. It's a good attitude. We're told to pray without ceasing, ask for help at all times. We still have to move forward, apply the doctrine, make the decisions for ourselves, and keep going. We have to deal with and live in this world. Much of Nick Rowe's life for 5 years, 2 months, and 2 days was survival, fighting and resisting being brainwashed by an enemy dedicated to destroy his soul of everything it had in it. He goes on to say, perhaps in my acceptance of his presence, the predetermined path on which I walked, it gave me the greatest comfort. I received comfort when none was indicated by my conditions, none was provided by the material surroundings. The quiet inner calm which would settle over me was not a function of this earthly environment. In other words, he knew he was where God wanted him to be. God had chosen to let him walk the pathway, being a prisoner of war of the Viet Cong. At one point, for 3 days, if I remember correctly, they stripped him naked, put him into his chains and his cage, and let the mosquitoes just eat up his already infested body from the fungus that he had and stuff like that. Had one little cloth he could cover his genitals with. But as he shifted around, was there. In the meantime, the diarrhea and all that he had, the diseases that he suffered within, the breaking down of his body, having to stop and reach for the crock pot inside his cage with chains on, limiting his movements and everything that he had. I remember reading years ago the book Brainwashed. I can't remember who wrote it. I wish I still had it. I had it. We recommend it to other people. It's part of a number of books that I regret not having any more than I needed for reference material, but it dealt with the Chinese brainwashing and POWs that were captured in North Korea. Same breakdowns, the same concept. Satan is always trying to destroy interactions of the soul. The Father's divine law of individuality is based upon the fact that God is the ultimate source of all life. We must never forget this. All life begins with God. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female created him. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Job 33. Verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now man was created in the image of the likeness, or interchangeable terms, in Genesis 5:3, where it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image, and they named him Seth. Indicates that man was created in a natural and moral likeness to God. When he sinned, he lost the moral likeness, which was his sinlessness, but the natural likeness of intelligent and intellect, emotions, and will, the centering of his conscience, he still retains. Genesis 9:6. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall he be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And James 3:9. So while we lost the righteousness relationship to God, retain a consciousness. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God, the divine image marred by sin but not totally obliterated. The conscious remains Our being made in the image of God is the basis for not cursing our fellow man. Life comes from God, not man. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, the spirit will return to God who gave it. Isaiah 64:8. But now, Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter. All of us are the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, and all of us are your people. The potter, the one who forms us. Isaiah 29:6. God designed my body. I didn't design it. He chose my parents. He chose my race. He chose my culture. He chose my language. He chose the day of my birth. I'm sorry, I guess I got the 29:16 is what I want. I said 6. You turn things around, shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say it to the maker, he did not make me. Oh, what is formed, say to him who formed it, he has not understood. God is the one who designed us. We are. He chose us to be. Isaiah 45:9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the things you are making say he has no hand? We should sing a song, a little chorus. Mold me and make me after. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. God is the one. He's shaping our souls today as we should be growing in a grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45a. Our life begin with God. I've taught you the doctrine. We'll not go through it at this time. I've taught you the doctrine of preparational grace in the past, where God is in charge of everything we are. 1 Corinthians 15:45a says, so also is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, that's God the Son, the personal Lord Jesus Christ, became a life-giving Spirit. Everything we have is from God. He chose us. He made us. Ecclesiastes said there's a time to be born and a time to die. God has pre-selected the time of what he had. When he created, the Father designed Adam, God the Son was the actual work of creation, John 1:3. Without him, God the Son was neither made that was made. Colossians 1. You create Adam, who is the father of the Adamic human race. Genesis 2:7. Our race began in Adam, and Adam was created by God. There is no evolution. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Principle, Adam was individually created, and therefore he is a person chosen by God to demonstrate the Father's law of individuality. Adam was created as a full-grown man. He was created in the image and likeness of God, as we saw in Genesis 1:27. Because he is holy, Adam was created with both positional sinless innocence and experiential sinless innocence. Because God is wise, Adam was created with perfect human IQ, but he was created without experiential wisdom. Notice he was created an adult with the mentally, I believe, the highest IQ of any man that ever lived. But he didn't have perfect IQ, but he did not have any experiential knowledge. As we grow up, we have experiential knowledge. We're first drawn to our parents. first to our mother's breast for nourishment and security and the normal concepts of the breastfeeding mothers of history. To our family becomes our first unit. We become aware of things. Step by step, we learn about food, about parents, about home, about various things. But Adam was created a full-grown adult. Placed up there, Adam was able to directly communicate with God, and therefore he could not have a caveman mentality because that would have made him almost a mental moron. Think about what I just said. Adam was created to communicate with God. We read in Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Man's body had been formed from the small particle of the earth. The Hebrew words for man, earth, are similar. But his life came from the breath of God, a living being, a living person. Man is distinguished from animals by being created in the image of God. Adam was not given a caveman mentality. Adam's sin did not make him wiser, but stupider, because he immediately received a nature of corruption, i.e. the old sin nature of the flesh, the old man, and lost his ability to fellowship with God, Genesis 3, 7 and 19. I'll let you read it for yourselves with Romans 1, 17 to 25. We read this and looked at it in the last class. I don't want to repeat it. The Father placed Adam under the law of individuality, which is the law of personal freedom, which we have looked at and seen. And continue to see as we see responsibility. But how could Adam deal under this? We must understand the man Adam. Who was this man Adam, who was made in the image and likeness of God? We see that man was created being made in the image of God. He was not made in the image of an ape. He was not made in the image of a monkey. He did not evolve out of some blob of slime that showed up, going back to some form of evolution. Evolution is probably about the stupidest thing I've ever studied in my life. If evolution was real, we would still see evolving creatures, but everything is locked in. If evolution is real, it would be possible for at the zoo for two monkeys to have sex. The next thing you know, you'd see a little baby in the cage. No, 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 no. Man is not evolving. The missing link is not there. The rest is not there. There is an absolutely impassable gulf between the lowest order of man. This is man living in a degenerate backward stage through the degeneracy of Romans chapter 1. We have found some very degenerate backward living people. And by degenerate, I mean not just morally degenerate necessarily, but the whole regression of the caveman mentality in some of the islands of the South Pacific and some of the jungles of South American places and backward parts of the world, of isolation, where small groups of people have been isolated, interbred with themselves over and over again, where their mentalities have been more limited, where they lived in very primitive conditions. But man was not created that way. Adam was created standing upright, walking on 2 feet, and talking and understanding God from day one. An impassable gulf exists. The missing link has never been found and never will be found. The entire human race is one species and has a common origin. Acts 17:26. We started to look at these things and we ran out of time in the last class. If you're going to understand freedom, you've got to understand yourself so you can understand your conscience. And the consciousness of man, which makes you choose, because Americans are going to have to soon make a lot of choices. Are we going down the road of voluntary slavery, or going down the road of voluntary submission to just to be safe? Or are we willing to stand up and contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? They're willing that we'd rather die on our feet than live on our knees. And he made from one man every nation, mankind, to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. God has determined the exact time and place in history during which nations would emerge and live and when they would cease to exist. God brought man forth. It's clear from the fact that when different races of the earth inhabit, intermarry, their offspring are not sterile, but fertile. Now, God divided the races. God is the author of the races. And who am I to tell God that he made a mistake? Since I reject all forms of evolution, I reject the fact that racial distinctions came out of some kind of evolution afterwards. I met Christians who deny the revolution of Genesis chapter 6, but they promote the evolution of the original races. They don't believe that God created the races. Why? Because they're afraid to be politically incorrect, because they're afraid to stand up and say that whatever race we are, God chose our race. The Father chose our race for us in a dispensation of the triune God in eternity past. He selected our parents. He selected where we would be born, what geographical location, what languages we would learn, if we would move from one geographical location to another, between nations, or just within a nation, or whatever it would be. He understood all these things were designed by God. How much hair we have on our head or don't have, the color of our hair, whether we're male or female. A lot of women want to be men today. It's sad to say a lot of so-called males want to be females. We've lost the issue. What God made us, God chose our sex for us. God chose our race for us. God chose the color of our hair, the color of our eyes. How tall we would grow, how short we would be. We know a lot of things. We can exercise. We can take vitamins and supplements. We can be healthy. We can run. We can build up a physique. We can pump iron and have big arms. We can do all kinds of things. But what we cannot do is we can sabotage ourselves, you know. The United States Army teaches cosmology. People go to class to study cosmology and pay a lot of money sometimes. Well, the Army teaches it. We call it camouflage. Cosmos system, cosmos. Cosmology is simply the science of setting in order that which is in disarray. Become the beauty cosmetics concept. Camouflage. We can dye our hair. We go to get Botox. Do all kind of things to try to change a lot of the baby boomers who don't have any guts to grow old or trying to stay young. Well, God has determined that we can't change our age. We're going to grow old. Who knows? We just keep going. Aging is in the mind. God has said we're going to grow old and we're going to die one day. Today they don't tell people you're dying. Set your house in order, as Scripture would have us do, as Hezekiah was told, you're going to die, set your house in order. Then we'll cover it up for them, so they die and go to hell unknowing. Dying grace for the believer. We need to accept the fact that we are what God made us. I pointed out to you in the last class that God, in creation for us, that we have the facts of creation in Genesis 1, 20-28. We have the matter in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree, which is fruit yielded seed, it shall be food for you. To every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything that moves on the earth, which is life, I've given you every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all he had made. Behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. God, the man that God created, was created good. Man is used in Genesis 1:27. Generically, the plurals of majesty, let us make God in our own image. We see the Trinity be stayed there. And behold for what it is. Man is used generically, though he amplified by the phrase male and female, although Eve's physical formation is not detailed into Genesis 2:18-23, and I believe did not occur until Adam had completed the dispensation in the dispensation of the Gentiles or the dispensation of man, the age of individuality. I believe he passed the law of individuality and was failing and failed under the law of marriage and probably lived for 1,000 years alone with God in the garden. That's my personal belief, because the Bible said a day is like unto 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like unto a day. If you're in perfect environment, avocados, bananas, coconuts, all these things were available to him, everything around him there. Pecans, walnuts, I'm sure, every kind of tree under the sun. How long did it take Adam to wander around the garden and just sample all the different fruits and vegetables that were available to him, the ripe tomatoes? Not made like the tomatoes I just read about that were genetically changed, where they mutated out a gene so it would turn red at the same, all the tomatoes on the vine would become red at the same time, would get this nice red. They discovered they took out the taste, the sweetness out of them. I got to thinking about it. I was reminded as a boy, the tomatoes growing on the vines with the orange and yellow at the top of them, they weren't red all over, because the way they turned green is they developed out with the sweetness and the wonderful flavor of them, and the big tomatoes. Beefsteak tomatoes of the day have been bred for a very thick skin, so they'll last. They're tougher to chew and to eat. My wife and I buy tomatoes. We get the tomatoes on the vine, and we cut them open, and we have to cut out a core out in the middle. It was much thicker than any kind of core on the tomatoes we ever picked off vine-ripened tomatoes growing up. But Adam, when you get to experience and taste and see these things, all the flowers, to smell the roses, the orchids, tulips, the lilies, petunias, begonias. I was thinking of some of the flowers raised down home, all the kinds of roses. I don't see them up here. My grandmother had these beautiful clinging rose vines that grew up the sides of the house, the old house down there. Beautiful roses growing, clinging roses growing. Adam could smell the sweet magnolias. I miss the swell of sweet magnolias sometime, or the pines. I used to sing about in the pines, in the pines, where the sun never shines. The winds whistle, and the whistles when the dark winds blow. But the smell of beautiful pine. The sturdy oak trees, all the different things Adam would have been exposed to and seen and learned about. How much time did it take? And then as God brought each animal to him, as Adam observed the animals, he observed the animals. And it says that God gave him rulership over the fish of the sea. Do you think that God did not introduce Adam to the fish of the sea? Certainly he did. I'm sure that God the Son sat down and talked with Adam and showed him the trout, the bass, the catfish, the brim, the perch, the shark, the whale, the sea otter, whatever it may be. But Adam got to see and learn and name animals. Just like Adam is sitting there, Adam gets to see the first person to see a tiger, to see a leopard, to see a lion, to see a cheetah. Adam also was the first to see the squirrel, the rabbit, the beaver, the fox, the mink, the muskrat, all these different animals that God created, and Adam got exposed to them and named them. How much time did that take? As Adam's intelligence was being prepared for him to live in the world, because God knew he was going to fall, so God prepared him for the world afterwards. Genesis chapter 2, we simply read the mechanics. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He became alive. God breathed into him the breath of lives. Man became a living soul. From this we see that the creation of man was threefold: the formation of the body, the impartation of the spirit, and the unification of the two through the soulish body and the spirit. The function of these are separate, one being physical, the other spiritual. A third part to be supplied, called the soul, intermediate between them, which they might communicate. Man is a threefold being at creation. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But man lost the spirit and has to be born again, of course, to his spiritual life back. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is quick and alive, that is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and marrow, which is the body, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The formation of the body was made, the impartation of the spirit, the unification of the two through the soulish part of man. The two principal parts of man are the body and the spirit, but as a function, these are separate, one being physical, the other spiritual. The third part has to be supplied as a soul, then, as God made man threefold in his nature down there, body, soul, and spirit. He gave biological life to the human body. He gave physical body. He gave psychological life to the human soul and spiritual life to the human spirit. And Adam was originally created, the soul was such a perfect medium of communication between the body and the spirit, there was no conflict between them. The three blended together in one harmonious whole. When man fell, the soul became the battlefield of the body and the spirit, and the conflict began, which Paul describes in Romans 7:7-24. When you're born again, you don't get sinless perfect. When you're born again, you get a warfare between the body and the soul. Fallen man has no human, between the spirit and the soul. Fallen man has no human spirit. So his soul and degeneracy, either immoral degeneracy in Romans 1 or moral degeneracy, the first part of Romans 2, or soul, or religious degeneracy, the last part, as man degenerates down in his total depravity. But when man becomes saved, he has a human spirit. And the soul is the battlefield, as Satan wants to control the body through the soul, so he can control the body. The spirit wants to control the soul so we can serve God. Romans 7:7-24. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin taketh the opportunity through the commandments produced in me of covering of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead, though the law is not itself sinful." Verse 12 says, "And the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous is good." What it does, the law arouses sin in us, because as we read what we should not do, Satan takes the idea, as he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden, when he says, "Can't you eat? God won't let you eat of the trees." And Eve starts thinking about, "Why can't I eat of the trees that I want to eat of? Why can't I do this?" Verse 9. "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died." When Paul came to understand the true meaning of the law, he realized that he was a sinner and worthy of death. Verses 7-25 is autobiographical. Paul's religious experience was in three strongly marked phases. One, he was a godly Jew under the law. Then the passage does not refer to that period. It's clear from his own explicit statements elsewhere. At the time, he held himself to be blameless as concerning the law, Philippians 3:6. He had lived in a good conscience, Acts 23:1. But when he saw the light, Paul, who had been saved, I believe, as an Old Testament believer, and then gone into religious degeneracy in his hatred of Christianity and his rejection of Christ as the Messiah, until he met him on the Damascus Road and recovered. There's a debate over that, but I told that class of belief. Others say Paul was not converted to the road. How could a Christian do what he did? Well, Christians can do all kinds of terrible things and have done them. I've taught you, for some of you, for over 40 years, a Christian can commit any sin that a non-believer could commit if we get that far into that type of degeneracy, and God the Father doesn't take us out and send us to death, but allows us to live long enough to do it, as we get our eyes off of Christ. Christians have persecuted Christians. Christians refuse to forgive Christians of what they've done today. as it's been said many times over the years, we're the only army in the world that shoot our wounded. Now, Paul received new light as a new light when he entered the dispensation of grace and began to receive, recovering from his spiritual reversions, by believers, got saved, others believe, began to see light in the light of new doctrine. He now perceived it to be spiritual in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal under sin. He was supposed himself to be alive, but now the commandment really came, he died. Just when the apostle passed to the experience of Romans 7:7-25, we're not told. Perhaps during the days of physical blindness at Damascus, Acts 9:9, perhaps in Arabia, Galatians 1:17, is the experience of a renewed man under the law, still ignorant of the delivering power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit is life, and Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. While righteousness of the law was wrought in him, not by him, while he walked after the Spirit, Romans 8:4, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 7 is the record of past conflicts and defeated experiences as a renewed man under the law. Verse 10 of Romans 7, this commandment which has to result in life, proved to result in death for me, for sin taketh an opportunity through the commandment deceiving me, through it kill me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous. The law is fundamentally good, but the result of the law is to bring in the open the power of sin. It is a sin, not the law, that exposes it, that deceives and kills. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me, may it never be, rather it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin and affecting by death, through which it is good, so that through the commandments sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin.